If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. If you're just kind of looking at Christianity, not really sure about what all this is, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles and other Christian literature back there. Please pick up anything that interests you. It's our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here, and we trust that God is at work in your heart and in your life. Again, we're going to be looking at one of these chapters that you're just wondering, God, why did you inspire Moses to put this in here? And I hope you've kind of sensed a theme as we were singing the worship songs. It's all about gospel. And if we are here this morning and we're able to worship the Lord, it's not because of anything that we can boast in, because we're all that. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And to me, one of the things that that speaks to the truthfulness of Scripture is how often it portrays even its heroes in not the most flattering portraits. The guy we're going to be looking at this morning is kind of the father of faith. You know, that Islam, the Jewish religion, and Christianity all look to this guy as kind of the forefather. He's the one that ran before. He is the example that we should be following. And as we've been going through Genesis, we see, well, that's great, but this guy was far from perfect. And you know what? That really encourages me. Because even after coming to know the Lord and walking with the Lord, there's often times where I fall flat on my face. When I know the right thing that I need to do, and for whatever reason at that particular moment, I don't. I know I shouldn't say these words, but they just seem to come flying out of my mouth in a moment of kind of unguarded anger. Or that thought goes through my head, and I know that shouldn't be there, but I just let it sit there for a little while and coddle it. And we looked last week at not such a bright chapter of Lot's compromise, of his kind of moving closer to Sodom, moving into Sodom, and then being part of, in essence, the city council of Sodom. And we saw the consequences that happened to him as he compromised. And I'm hoping in my prayers this morning that you're not that far, but my question is, for those who haven't totally capitulated to the world, what about us when we still blow it? When we may not be fully compromised, but there are periodically little compromises that we let seep into our lives, how does God look at us then? To me, as we look at this chapter and as we look at how God deals with people, his people that make mistakes, and how we respond in our own lives when we make mistakes, that's a really good indicator of how well we understand this thing we call the gospel. We talked about this in Sunday school class. And if we understand that it is not our performance that saves us, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, then it logically follows that our performance or lack thereof is not going to exclude us from God, because he has saved us apart from our works. He will not reject us when those works don't follow through in exactly the way that he wants to see in our lives. And most of us, I think, maybe at a theological level in our heads, understand that, but when we blow it, and sometimes when we blow it again and again and again, then we begin to feel like maybe God doesn't have a place for me anymore. Maybe his promise to believers in Philippians 1 that he who began a good work in me is going to carry it out to completion. Well, maybe that applies to everyone else but me, because I can know my own heart and I can see how often I stumble and how often I fall and how often I fall short of God's standard. Maybe I'm the exception. Maybe my faith wasn't really real. In the book of James, James says this in chapter 3, "For we all..." And James is talking to believers here. "For we all stumble in many ways." Can I hear an amen for that? We all stumble in many ways. That stumbling is part and parcel of walking with God as humans, not yet fully redeemed. My flesh is still with me, and it's not reformable. It has to be crucified, and Christ's life has to flow through me if I'm going to change. But sometimes I don't let the life of Christ flow through me. I walk in my flesh. I try to live life by my own wits and by my own power. And God, in his graciousness at those times, sometimes allows me to fall flat on my face to help me to realize that, you know what, Brett, you didn't save yourself. You're not keeping yourself, and you're not ultimately going to bring yourself to heaven. This is my work of grace in your life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This story is a reminder of that truth as it's fleshed out in life. And before we get into the word, let's go to the author of this word. Father, we come. You're a good, good Father who delights to give good gifts to your children. Lord, it's so easy for us to have a skewed view of you when maybe you have not met our expectations of what we think life owes us. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us to see that everything good we have in life is a precious gift from you. Lord, it's so easy for us to focus on the negative. It's so easy for us to feel excluded from your grace because of our lack of performance and follow through so often. Oh Lord, may the gospel transform our hearts and minds to really believe that you delight in us as your children, even when we stumble. Even when we fall, Lord, you do not give up on us. Your word says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again because you help him up. Lord, thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word. May you give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and then, Lord, give us the will to put these things into practice as we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, let's pick up the story. Like I said, last week we looked at Lot, and this week we're going to look back at Abraham. And so last week the whole story was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and God pouring out his wrath on these people that were hardened against him. And now Abram is watching from a distance. And he says, from there, verse 1 of chapter 20, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place which is to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is a reading of God's word. Anybody else kind of frustrated with this story? It's like, okay, is this good parenting by God here? Okay, we saw Abraham do this before, right? Back in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt. And I would think, you know, being in Egypt with Pharaoh, they were the player in the day. They had great power. There would have been more temptation to kind of acquiesce knowing the power of the regime there. But now he's just in Gerar, a smaller kingdom, and there's just this king there. But the same thing happens again. This pattern, and he lets us know in this that, yeah, my wife, this is what we've decided. This is how we're going to survive in the world. We've cooked up this scheme because we think we need to protect ourselves, and this is how we do that when we're in foreign lands. She says, "She's my sister," and it's kind of true because she's my half-sister. Remember, this is before the Mosaic Law and the prohibitions against that. Remember that Abraham is from Ur of the Chaldees, and obviously this was a practice that was okay in that culture back then. And so he's like, okay, we can twist this a little. We can make it work for us. But the point was not, oh, I'm just going to let him know this little tidbit of truth. The point was deception, right? And they both put themselves in a place where great problems could come. They are thinking on themselves. But we see in this passage that God was going to bring problems on Abimelech and his household because of the lie of Abraham. We often think that our sins only impact us. But we need to recognize that they have an implication beyond just us. There's a ripple effect. And when God's people stumble and fall, especially in a public way, that brings God's name into disrepute. So much so that by the time of the New Testament, the Lord says, you know, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of how you Jews are living. Yet the amazing thing to me is despite God's reputation being hurt, he doesn't reject his people that stumble and fall. In fact, in this, like I was saying, if you're a parent, there should be big consequences for Abraham. Here it's like, right, this is the second time you've blown it in a major way, so I'm going to bring down the rod of discipline on you. And what happens? He gets blessed, okay? He confesses this, and the king gives 1,000 pieces of silver and says, wherever you want to stay, it's okay. Does that bother anybody else but me? But to me, what is that a picture of? God's incredible grace. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Yes, God at times will bring discipline into our lives as his children. Hebrews 12 lets us know that. But Romans 1 and 2, they portray this great fall, but then it says, you know what? God's kindness in not treating us as we deserve is designed to lead us to repentance. That it's not just the hand of discipline that is designed by God to bring us back. He will bring that into our lives if we don't respond, but often it's his kindness as we reflect on our lives and we remember, you know what? That was not really good. And you know what? I deserved a major consequence for that, but you know what? God was gracious to me. Anybody been in that situation? Where God has not allowed you to face the consequences of your sins? And I am so grateful for that. But as we've said before, let's not allow that kindness to be treated indifferently as if God is ignoring our sins. If you're in that place and you're toying around with sin, and these are struggles in all of our lives, we see this as kind of a habitual pattern in Abraham and Sarah's life. This is what we do, and it gets part of our lives, and he stumbles again. And God doesn't treat them as that sin would deserve. That's the kind of God that we serve. His kindness is meant to draw us back to Him. He wants the best for us. He recognizes sin will ultimately destroy us and destroy others around us. And He says, I don't want that in your life. But the first time we blow it, He doesn't bring the harsh circumstances of a 2x4 into our lives. He will bring that eventually, but often it's His kindness. Saying, come on, Brett, that's not who you are as my child. That's not what I designed you for. Come back. Don't go down that path. Someone has said, cheer up, you're much worse than you think you are. Yet God still loves you, and He won't give up on you. Why? Because He has made promises to us, and He will not be unfaithful to His promises. He has promised that He will bring us home. He has promised to Abraham that through you, you are going to bring blessing to this entire world, thinking about this seed that was to come, Jesus Christ. And He said, I will not allow that promise to be thwarted by your stupidity, son. Come on. This isn't who you are. Come back to me. To me, this chapter is a great picture of the truth of Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. And we often, when we blow it, we seek to self-reform, right? It's the whole idea of penance, of doing something to earn myself back into God's good graces. And again, that just indicates this performance mode of thinking that, okay, that really shocked God by my stupidity here. Folks, you cannot shock God. God is not surprised at all when you blow it. And when you blow it, He knew you were going to blow it, right? Right when He saved you, right at that point, He said, yeah, I know, knucklehead Brett, these are all the things you're going to do, but I'm going to get you home. And my Spirit's going to be at work in you through your life, and sometimes you're going to fall flat on your face, and those are times where you can recognize my grace and come back to me and understand that there's nothing good in you, but it's me living through you that enables you to live this Christian life, and so I'm going to bring you home, son. It's not on your shoulders. And if you get off track, I will bring you back. Trust me. But please come back in the early stages of those reminders. We all have, I think, Achilles' heels spiritually, areas where we are prone to sin. Some of you may deal with fear and anxiety. That seemed to be the issue with Abraham and Sarah here. Who's going to protect us when we're staying? I don't know why they left the promised land to go down and sojourn there, but they did. So they're all nervous and they're anxious and they're thinking, okay, we got to make it through on our own. For some of you, we hear those words, don't be anxious about anything, and they're like a sledgehammer in our life saying, oh, see, you're not supposed to be anxious, and now you're not supposed to be anxious about being anxious, and wham. And we talked about the little verse that precedes that. God is near, therefore, don't be anxious about anything. It's not so much a command as a reassurance. God's near, therefore, you really don't have to be anxious about anything. But we don't always remember that, and sometimes we get nervous, right? And we wake up in the middle of the night, and our head won't turn off, and we just go and go and go, and we try to figure all this stuff out. Some of us struggle with how we use our tongues. That great piece of news that would be so fun to share, and I shouldn't, but it comes out. Or we struggle with thinking that life consists in the abundance of our possessions. And if I had that new shiny thing, that would make life worthwhile. And so, you know, they'll give it to me for $5.79 a month for the next 72 months, so I'll just sign there. It could be envy or jealousy, looking around and wanting what somebody else has. And we repeatedly have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is not what I want to be. Paul, towards the end of his life, he says to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was. Not at one time in my distant past. What is he saying? I don't think Paul was involved in sin in terms of outward sin like he saw before, but he was aware, and many saints have said this, the closer you get to God, the more aware of the darkness of your own heart you are, and the more beautiful the gospel appears at that point in time, because we recognize you've saved someone like me. And on the outside, I may be all cleaned up, but there's still a lot of selfishness and greed and pride and junk in me that you're working on. Thank you for your gospel. I need it as much today as the day when I came to know you, Jesus. And the beauty of this passage lets me know that God's love protects us even in the midst of our stupidity and failures. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream. He said, don't touch that woman, and I've been the one that's keeping you from touching her. And we don't know how long this has been going on. Long enough that the women in his household had not been getting pregnant. So I'm thinking 3, 4, 5, 6 months. And God is protecting her in that environment. C.S. Lewis says, when we get home, we're going to be battered, bruised, and dirty, tattered children, but we will make it home. Why? Because God will bring us home. He's able to protect us even in the midst of our stupidity. And Satan's ploy when we blow it is to get us to think in this way. Okay, you've blown it. Your life's done, or at least plan A for your life is done. God just has given you second best right now. He's got no place for you, really. If you were a serious Christian, you wouldn't have blown it. So don't even get back in the game. Just, God, I know you're still a Christian, yeah, but God's kind of done with you. Because how many times is he going to have to forgive you for this stuff, huh? How many times does God ask us to forgive each other? 70 times 7, right? You think God is asking us to be more gracious than he is? So how many times when we go to him, and I don't think it's like, okay, we're keeping a tally 490, and you're just, okay, one more time, man, I can let this person just have it. If you're doing that, then you really haven't caught the theme of that. Don't take vengeance. Leave that in the Lord's hands. Forgive even your enemies. And so don't believe the lie that if you've fallen and you've stumbled, that God wants nothing to do with you anymore. When the proverb says a righteous man stumbles 7 times, and not just saying seven was the number of completeness. It's like the righteous man keeps stumbling. That's what James says. We stumble in many ways. It's part of life. And I don't want to excuse that. And I don't want you to go out of here and say, oh, I can stumble. It's really cool. No, it's not. But I know we're human. And I know none of us have arrived at a state of perfection yet. If you have, come talk to me afterwards. I want your secret, but I also want to talk to those closest around you just to verify your story. So God's plans are not thwarted when I blow it, but he wants me to come back. He wants me to return. He wants me to get up again and say, Lord, I know it. This is who I am. Am at my core. I can't change this, but by your grace, you can change me. You can live your life through me. You can help me be dead to this stuff in my life and walk with you. I can't do it on my own. So please, please help me here. And surround yourself with believers that'll be an encouragement to you as well. We don't take advantage of the body of Christ because we don't, maybe in a reaction to Catholicism, we don't like confessing our sins one to another. It's a little bit awkward, a little bit uncomfortable. But we need the help of our brothers and sisters in these areas, especially where we habitually fall, to come around us and to support us and to encourage us and say, I'm with you, man. And I'm not going to reject you, but I'm going to hold you accountable. I want to be part of what God is doing in your life to change and transform you and make you more like Christ. And then the beauty of this thing, I'm stunned by this kind of, it says here, now then, return the man's wife, the Lord talking to Abimelech, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you. Really, that guy is a prophet? That guy is going to pray for me? I think I should be praying for him, actually. God doesn't look at us as who we are, but who he's making us to be and transforming us to be. This guy is a prophet. He speaks my words. Yes, he has fallen so far short here. Yes, he has endangered your household, but I protected you from that. So I want him to pray for you. You look at most of the New Testament letters, they're addressed to the saints in, to the holy ones, literally. Read through 1 Corinthians sometimes and just ask yourself, how holy was this group of church people in 1 Corinthians? Got a guy sleeping with his stepmom, and the church is going, great, we are so free, we are so liberated as a church body, we just are totally tolerant of this stuff. Then they're coming together to celebrate the Lord's table, and for them it was a meal as well as communion, and they're coming, and those that get there early, they're drinking all the wine, and they're schnockered, and they're not leaving any food for the ones that have to work a full day, and God's saying, yeah, to the saints, you guys have all these gifts. He doesn't say, you're not Christians at all, but he says, this is not who I've called you to be. I'm going to make you into a holy one. I'm going to make you into a saint. And he looks at us, not where we are right now, but what he is going to make out of our lives. Hebrews 10:13 says, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. How has he made us perfect forever? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness, Scripture says, is imparted, is placed into our account. It is credited to us. So we're perfect forever. There's nothing that can change that unless Christ becomes unrighteous, and he's never going to become unrighteous. So his righteousness is ours forever, but we are still in the process of being made holy. We have not arrived yet. Do you guys believe this stuff? This is the gospel. This is the love of God that reaches out to someone like Abraham and Sarai in their duplicitous ways, in the midst of slandering his name in front of foreign kings and dragging it through the mud, and says, I love you and I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve, because I've made a promise to you and I will keep that promise. You can trust me. I'll even bless you, even though you so don't deserve being blessed. Don't you love that? When you really understand that, that will transform how you look at other people who don't yet know Jesus. You know, when I haven't been treated at all like I deserve, and trust you me, I'm not going to ask for a pound of flesh out of you, because that's not how God treated me. I want you to know this God that does not treat us as our sins deserve, that actually blesses us, that actually loves us as his enemies enough to die for us, and not just to die for us, to be raised to newness of life and to give his life to us and to call us home one day when we will be in his presence, and there will be nothing that will hinder our fellowship, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more difficulty. And that's what God has for us, each and every one of us as believers, even when we may have just blown it last night by what we were looking at on the internet. God's love is there for you. Do we believe it? Has it gripped our hearts? And if that love grips our hearts, we cannot help but share that with others. Not out of obligation, but just out of a sense of joy. It's not a great story of victory in Abraham's case, but it is a tremendous story of the victory of the gospel and of boasting in Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. And your word promises that if we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Or we just confess how often we are faithless. How often we fail to hold on to the truth that you are good, that you're loving, that you've got our future, that you've forgiven us our past, and you're working in and through us in the present. Lord, all of our lives are directed and enveloped in your love. Lord, often we're disobedient children. And we just confess that to you now. But Lord, help us not to focus on our sins, but on your amazing love. love and grace. May you fix our focus on you so that the allurements of this life just pale in comparison to the incredible love that we see in you. Despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, despite our sins. God, how we don't deserve it, yet how you lavish your love on us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you will bring us home. That is your promise, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us, despite the times when our performance falls so far short of your standard. Lord, may your kindness lead us to repentance. May it draw us into your presence where we will be overwhelmed by just how good you are. Lord, we want to be more like you. Lord, draw our hearts, defeat our flesh, so that we can live in closeness and humility with you, our God, our Savior, and our friend. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand if you would. Going to read my favorite prayer. Let's bow. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, God bless you, and have a wonderful Sunday.